Hey, I'd like to ask you if you would open your Bibles. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 in just a moment. Luke chapter 12. The QR code there will take you to either a website or an app that has not only the scripture on it, but maybe some notes. So if you can zoom in on that and scan it, it can be helpful. It's a YouVersion Bible app. You can click the menu there and go to an event near you, and Kermanzo Alliances should come up there as well. I do want to say that I am really indebted to Alistair Begg for his messages on this passage and several messages that he presented. I listened to those today, and there's no denying it. He's a much better preacher than I, and his thinking on these passages has really influenced my own thinking. If you'd like links for those sermons, I'd be glad to give those to you. I have them here on my tablet. And one more thing, if you're new at Kermanzo Alliance, you've only been coming for maybe 6 months or a year or so, and you're listening to this parable series where we're looking at the parables of Jesus, you might have thought to yourself, wow, Kermanzo Alliance has really hung up on the return of Christ. That's all they ever talk about. And I don't know that that's true, no more, no less than another Bible teaching church. But rather than we're really into the return of Christ, I would say this, we're really into Christ. We're really into Jesus. And he spoke a lot about his return. In fact, as you study Jesus, especially his parables, you discover that he makes his return a central theme in his teaching. Over and over again, Jesus talks about his return in glory, and almost always when he talks about him, he doesn't talk about what that will be like nearly as much as he talks about how we should be ready. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. I feel like in the past century, many Christians kind of squeezed Jesus' teaching into events that they saw around themselves, news events and world events, And for some, they saw all of that as being part of the end times, and they found themselves studying the end times, trying to figure out all the details to the point where it became the core of their belief. You don't see that as much as you saw it, say, 40 years ago or 50 years ago, apart from internet preachers who just can't talk enough about that. Those get clicks and probably money too. But you don't see that in a lot of churches. A lot of churches have kind of set aside their pursuit of decrypting the times and put it on the back burner, and I understand that. But understand this, too. While we might set aside end-time predictions and charts and graphs, we must not forget the central truth, a central truth of Jesus' teaching, that he is coming back. He said so, and he speaks of it in the verses we're going to read today. So you're in Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 35. If you would follow along, that would be great. Jesus is speaking. He says in verse 35, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. So also, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So Peter's been listening to this, and in verse 41 it says, Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" And I kind of wonder if maybe Peter heard the part where it says that he'll wait on them. You know, the master himself will tell the servants, "Sit down, let me serve you." And he'll dress himself to serve them, and he'll serve them. And so Peter's question is like, are you planning to dress yourself and serve and wait on everyone when you return? Or is it just us? Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Verse 42, "The Lord answered, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food and allowance at a proper time. Now, in other words, Jesus is kind of saying, Peter, this parable is for anyone who is faithful and wise. This parable and the reward that it's talking about are for them, Peter. Verse 43, "It will be good for that servant when the master finds, whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. Whoa. So Jesus is imagining a scenario where the servant's behavior is marked by laziness, a disinterest in or even contempt for the master's business, drunkenness, neglecting things of the master, even abuse. He has this attitude, evidently, because he thinks, man, the master's taking so long to come back, I can kind of do whatever I want. And when he realizes the master is coming, it's too late. He's busted. Look at verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much will be asked. Now, if that punishment that master is giving the head servant seems over the top, just go back to verse 45 and remember what he was doing. What I'd like you to do, now that we've looked at that passage, what I'd like to talk to you about is how this applies to you and me. And I want to begin by just giving you some essentials, some kind of essential knowledge that you want to have. These are things that you have to know if you're going to understand Jesus' role in daily life. I mean, someone might say, you know what, I hear that parable about Jesus coming back and everything, and how in the world, what does it have to do with my everyday life? And the answer to that is everything. This parable is incredibly applicable to your everyday life. But let's kind of go through these kind of essential teachings. First, you need to understand the return of Christ is an absolute certainty, and he expects us to be ready. And being ready doesn't mean studying the end times. Study the end times. I mean, it's there in the Bible for you to study, but don't confuse end time study with end times preparedness. Because being prepared doesn't mean being able to identify the Antichrist. You know, they thought he was Hitler back in World War II. Being prepared doesn't mean having a chart that shows the role of Israel, the nation of Israel, in the end times. Being prepared doesn't mean stockpiling food or, for heaven's sakes, weapons. That's not what being prepared means. The Bible teaches that being prepared means being the people who do what the master has commanded. Commanded. You know, in this passage, when he speaks about the master who's supposed to tend to things while he's gone and awaiting his return, he talks about putting out the food and allotting it for the household. It's doing what the master commanded. So you can imagine that being prepared means obeying the commands of Christ. It means things like love one another and love your neighbor and love your enemies and love God and turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and do good to the least of these, his brothers, so you're doing it unto him. If you're growing in Christ, you make yourself ready for his return by doing his commands, these commands, and honing your skills in those areas at performing them. Actually, this passage teaches that your preparedness is revealing your heart, that's kind of what this time is for. And this isn't the only parable where the master leaves for an indeterminate amount of time and then comes back. And the important part about that isn't that he left, nor is the important part about that is that he returns. But the point in the parable each time is what's happening while he's gone. What's going on in that in-between time? Because that in-between time serves a purpose. God intends something to be happening in a time period between right now, 11:21 a.m., August 31st, 2025, God intends something between now and his return to be happening. And it's really a time where you show your true colors. You show your heart. This life before the return of Christ is a time for you to love God. And when you love him, you show what is inside. And this is the time to do that. Not, I'll get that straightened out later. I know I'm supposed to love God more than I do. I'll do it later. No. This is the time. This is the time for you to love your neighbor and show what kind of heart you have. And you can't do that later. You've got to do it in this time. This is the time for that. This is a time for you to repent of that sin. This is a time for you to begin to deal with that sin and display a level of humility that is absolutely essential for the citizens of the kingdom to display. Do it now. This is a time for you to become a person who, as a matter of routine, turns the other cheek and shows a deep, deep level of Christlikeness. This is the time to do that. And as you are doing these kinds of things, obeying Christ's commands, you are readying yourself for his return. You're being watchful. Not just that you're looking up at the sky and watching for Jesus to come back, but you're being watchful of your own person. And you're being watchful of those around you to see, how do I love my enemies? How do I love my neighbor? How do I go the second mile? How do I do these commands that Jesus has asked? What does it look like in my life? That's a ready heart. And your preparedness really reveals your heart. Do you have a ready heart? We should probably talk about what a ready heart looks like. And first of all, I would say that a ready heart is a watchful heart. Now, again, I'm not saying watchful as in look at the signs of the time, you know? Whoa, what's going on with Israel? We need to watch the signs of the time. I'm being watchful, God. I'm watching the news constantly. Whoa, what's going on in Europe with Ukraine? I'm watching the signs of the time. God, what's going on there? That's not what I'm talking about. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I know that we do watch for his return, and we should. I feel sometimes like a dog that can't wait for his master to come through the door, right? Right? But when we're saying watchful here, we're talking about taking watch of yourself. We're talking about taking watch of others and how you can help them. It's a verse that I often put on the screen because it's so relevant to our lives. It's in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. In verse 24, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." Okay, so I'm thinking about, how can I help Bob Livergood be the kind of guy who loves with good deeds? How can I help Emily to be the kind of woman who is compassionate and doing good deeds? And how does she help me to do that, you know? How does Evan help Pastor Steve become a more loving and kind person? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And then this last phrase, and all the more as you see the day approaching, and all the more as you see the end coming. You are participating in a church family so that you can keep watch over yourself better, so that you can keep watch over one another, spurring others on toward love and good deeds. And as you see the day approaching, as you imagine and understand that Christ's return, here's a really profound statement that's not profound at all. The return of Christ is closer right now than it ever was. Isn't that a great statement? But as you see the day approaching, right, you do it in overdrive. You're like, yes, I want to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ because I need to keep watch over myself. There's an image in Scripture that speaks of being clothed in righteousness at the end of the age. You read about it in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of all things. And it says in verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready." Now, so the Lamb, you know who that is, it's Jesus. This is John the Apostle writing. It was John the Baptist who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so that's Jesus. This is the wedding of the Lamb and of his bride. And she's made herself, there's that word again, ready. And the bride, of course, in Scripture, Jesus' bride, is us as a not just us here inside these four walls, but those who are trusting in Christ, the church with a capital C, is his bride. So let's rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And then in parentheses, John writes, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now, understand, those righteous acts don't get you into heaven. You can only get into heaven through the blood of Christ. And when you turn in your heart and say, God, I've messed up so bad, that's confession and repentance, and you say, I believe that Jesus died for me and I trust him, I want to give him my heart and follow him, then that's your path to heaven. But along that path, what we're doing is readying ourselves for his return. And the readying that's mentioned here in Revelation 19:8 has to do with righteous acts. Because being watchful means living a life marked by righteous acts. And Jesus said they'll be rewarded. He says in verse 37, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. And I really have trouble getting my head around that, don't you? That at the end of all things, that Jesus is going to tell you, sit down, I'm going to prepare a meal for you, and I'm going to serve you. You're going to eat. I just have trouble imagining that. And it's a little reminiscent of the Last Supper, where Jesus took off his outer garment, wrapped himself in a towel, and took a bowl of water and went around and washed each of their feet, each disciple's feet. He gets to Peter, and I got to tell you, when I'm reading this, I thought of Peter. I thought, man, I know why he said this now. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. And Jesus pretty much said, shut up and let me do this. He wouldn't say shut up because that's a bad word. But you know, he said, unless I wash you, you will have no part of me. And he's doing this just out of his love, pouring his love out for Peter. He's going to do that for these watchful servants at the end of the age. And knowing that kind of keeps us from being slackers. If I have in my mind that that's ahead of me, wow, I don't want to mess up. Verse 38, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. So how do you get ready for the return of Christ? I mean, apart from receiving him as your Savior, how do you get ready? You have a watchful heart. Second, you have a heart that is faithful, a heart that perseveres. You know, I find it's always when I'm waiting for something to happen, that's when my heart kind of strays. Every teacher, every school teacher knows this, right? If you're 5 minutes late to get back with your students, you know, like the class started at 9:10 and you show up at 9:15, those 5 minutes, you've lost it, you know, because the students, hey, he's not coming, hell, let's do whatever we want to do. And every school teacher knows that and understands that. When we're waiting for someone or something for a long time, it's very easy to get lazy. Verse 39 says, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not let his house be broken into. You can kind of read that this way. If you're not faithfully looking forward to the return of Christ and readying yourself, you will be like a homeowner caught off guard by a thief. There's an old story told of a couple whose car was stolen right out of their driveway without a trace, and no one could find it. The police couldn't find it. It was gone. The disappearance of that car made them very vigilant in keeping an eye open for things around the house, you know, and so they faithfully checked the windows, you know, little locks on the windows after they, are those locked tight? And they kept an eye on the driveway, you know, don't want anyone coming in and doing bad things. And they double-checked the door locks before they went to bed. They even went down and checked the basement door, make sure no one could come in through that before bed. Very, very faithful to be vigilant. A couple weeks later, they looked out in their driveway, and there was their car. It had been returned in perfect condition. And they went out, and they looked out, and there's a note attached to the steering wheel. It says something like this. Thank you for letting us use your car. We apologize for the inconvenience. To set things right, here's two tickets to the Steelers home opener next week. Woo-hoo, wow. They looked at each other and said, what? What's up with that? I don't know, but I'm going to that game. And so sure enough, there they went. They went to the game. The the following Sunday, and while they were gone, an 18-wheeler pulled up to that unattended house and unloaded everything out of that house while they're watching a football game and took it all away. They lost their possessions because they had not been faithful in watching. That's what Jesus is warning against. You don't know when he's coming back. Be watchful. You don't know when he's coming back. Be faithful in your readiness. Verse 40, you must also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Let me talk to you for a minute about faithfulness. Faithfulness is not just a matter of watching in threatening times. It's a matter of watching at all times. You know, on September 11th, 2001, America was attacked. And it was a wake-up call for a lot of people. And Jeff and Sue, who attend church here, they come to the early service. They have often told a story of how that event caused them to become more serious about their Christian faith. I mean, as they watched the news coverage, the planes hitting the towers, the ground crash in Somerset, and the Pentagon, they realized, they don't tell it this way, but I can imagine them sitting beside each other in front of their television, looking at each other and say, we really need to quit playing at being Christians. We really cannot be casual about our Christian faith. And I would guess a lot of people felt that way. I would guess there were a lot of people that felt, wow, I need to be explicitly Christian. But not everyone has been faithful to that decision. I mean, I feel confident that there were countless people who said, yeah, Jesus, I need to be right with you. And within 2 weeks, they had begun to be unfaithful to their very commitment. Jeff and Sue persevered in their commitment. You know, Sue is the treasurer for our church. She pays all the bills and does it well. She's committed to doing that. And Jeff is an elder in our church, and he also teaches the, like, fifth and sixth graders, and sometimes that is a joy, and sometimes it's downright ecstatic, right? But they're faithful. A decision they made over 2 decades ago is a decision that they held on to, and that is what a ready heart looks like. It's not just ready in hard times, it's persevering at all times. Everyone's called to be watchful. A ready heart lives out the Lord's commands. Everyone is called to be faithful. A ready heart perseveres in times of ease and in times of difficulty. And everyone is called to be diligent. To be diligent. A ready heart is a heart that refuses to be distracted. Things will distract you. There's a really profound distraction mentioned in this passage. Did you catch it in verse 45? But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming. Soon as he says that, you can tell his heart is no longer watching. That he's thinking, man, is there something else I can be doing here? And then he beats the other servants, both men and women, and eats and drinks and gets drunk. That guy is major distracted by some really bad behavior, right? And sometimes we look at that passage or passages like that and we say, whew, that guy's a bad guy. I'm glad that's not me. I'm not distracted that way. I am so glad that I don't let those big evil things distract me from following Christ. That feels pretty good. But for most of us, distraction doesn't come in the form of an obvious, big, ugly evil. For most of us, distraction from being prepared comes packaged as something good, something healthy, something admirable. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. I think this is a fair statement. In your life, the things that are most effective in taking away your diligent heart will seem beautiful, honorable, worthy, upright, wholesome, principled, and even virtuous. But if they distract you from your relationship with God, they are none of those things. If you allow them to distract you, you will fail to be diligent, and you will not be ready. So develop a diligent heart that refuses to be distracted. If you want to do what Jesus is talking about in this parable, a starting place might be to just ask yourself, what kind of servant am I? What kind of servant am I? You know, I said this about 30 minutes ago. I said, as you study Jesus, especially his parables, you discover that he made his return a central theme in his teaching. It is a central theme in his teaching. Ask yourself, how central is it in my life, this return of Christ thing? Maybe ask yourself some really personal questions, like this one. Has your awareness of Christ's return changed anything you have done this week? Have you thought to do this thing and you said, you know what, I really want to be ready for the return of Christ. Maybe I should do this instead. Has your awareness of Christ's return changed anything you've done this week? It's a real question. How about this question? Did it alter the content of something as small as one of my text messages? Did I start to type something and think, oh, don't think I should go there? It's a real question. Did it cause you to forgive someone? An awareness that Christ is returning and you want to be ready. And I think one of his commands is forgive. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Has an awareness of Christ's return caused you to forgive someone? Did it help you guard your words? Kind of refrain from hurtful, destructive speech. Did it empower you to say no to temptation? Did your awareness of the return of Christ do anything in your life this week? Choosing to be watchful, it will change a lot of things. So kind of ask yourself how you're thinking and how watchful you're being. Ask yourself, am I thinking about what matters? Let me just tell you, man, I'm so simple in my brain. And so for me, being watchful is kind of a matter of talking to myself. They used to say this, you know, you're not crazy if you talk to yourself, but if you start answering yourself, you might want to check. Right? So sometimes I'll find myself talking to myself, okay, Steve, remember, Christ is returning. How should he behave here? How should he behave here? What should you be doing, knowing that Christ is returning? I need to remind myself, Steve, you're supposed to be dressed and ready for service. Your light's supposed to be on. Are you going to turn that light on, or are you just going to leave it off? Yeah. So number one, are you thinking about what matters? Thinking about what matters is a good start, but are you doing what matters? Are you doing for the least of these? Are you being transformed into the likeness of Christ? Are you becoming more forgiving? And do people know you for your kindness? Are you willing to sacrifice your time and other things for the benefit of another? Are you becoming more self-controlled? More simply put, are you obeying those commandments we had on the screen earlier? Love one another. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Love God. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Do good to the least of these. Are you doing what really matters? This is what you are meant to do. This is who you are meant to be. So are you being who God made you to be? Years ago, like 100 years ago, we had a missionary here at the church. His name was Ed Maxey. Milton, you probably remember him. You were about 7 when he was here. It was a long time ago. Ed Maxey was a missionary who went to Indonesia, and he went into people who were very, very primitive. In fact, the anthropologists of that time would think of them as Stone Age tribes in Indonesia. And he, as a missionary, went with his wife in there. I remember him telling a story that the first night they were there, they came into town, and thank God these people didn't kill us or eat us. But they're just surprised by us. They'd never seen anyone that looked like us and wore clothing. It was just a weird thing for this tribe. And so he goes into the village and he makes a little grass hut. You know, I get it like the size of a very large doghouse is what I have in my mind. And with no privacy at all. And then he and his wife, it's dusk, so they went in and laid down to go to sleep. And he said, through the little between the grass, he said, all night long, there were eyes looking in at us. You know, oh, wow, I can't imagine what that would be like, right? Yeah. So before he went there, before he went overseas, someone gave him a knife to take with him. And he used it for everything. He hacked brush with it. He cleaned fish with it. He cut firewood with it. He built a hut with it. He gutted and skinned animals with it. He prepared meals with it. And he opened cans of beans with it. Because he took some cans of beans with him. And he would take that knife and he'd hold it there with the can. Fortunately, he didn't have his wife holding the bottom of it because you can imagine that could end poorly. But he had it there and he had it held and he put the knife point down. And then he'd take a rock and he hit the butt of that knife and pound it in until he got it started. And then he would cut that to open that can. And he'd been there a couple, 3 years, and somebody came in from the States just to visit. You know, wow, you found his place. I don't know how he got the news out, maybe ham radio or something. But they came in to visit. It was someone from America who knew him, came to see him. And they saw him opening a can of beans. They probably brought more beans with them, right? And he's opening this can of beans, and they said, Ed, well, let me ask you this. Anybody know what that knife is? What kind of knife is that? Go, tell me. A buck knife. Oh, and you are the man. Yeah. You can pick up your 77 Chrysler Cordoba outside my office. Good job. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a buck knife. And so he says he's opening his can of beans, and a guy who's just come from the States says, Ed, that's a buck knife. And just to put it in perspective, if you know what this means, you know what it means. At that time in history, that was like a Benchmade knife. They would be hundreds of dollars today. In today's market, it's just an excellent, excellent knife. That's a buck knife. And he was actually a little troubled because Ed is using that to open up a can with and hitting the butt of the knife. And Ed laughed. And he said something like this. He looked at the guy and said, I don't know a buck knife from a hole in the ground, but I know this opens cans quite well. I think that that is actually what this knife was meant to do, to cut things that other knives cannot cut. And I feel like sending this back with you to America or hanging it on the wall or putting it in a drawer, desk drawer somewhere, or maybe in your sock drawer, I feel like that would be a terrible waste because it needs to do what it was made to do. It needs to be ready and at my side. It is that way with you and me. We need to do what we were meant to do. We need to be ready for his return. You were made to be the good servant in this passage. Be who you were made to be. Have a heart that is ready. I want to pray that you and I can have that kind of heart. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. By the way, those knives are still available. If you're thinking of, you know, pastor appreciation gift or something. No, I don't. My wife would say he does not need another knife, and that's true. It is really a pretty knife, isn't it? So are you. To the Lord God, you are a beautiful thing, made in his image, redeemed by his blood. He values you, and he so desires the readiness of your heart. Let's pray that we would have ready hearts. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for this time together today. We are thankful for your teaching, how you lay out this parable, and it's so relevant to us right now. How does something written 2,000 years ago with such detail come to light in our lives? Not to tell us about when the Antichrist is coming or whatever, but to tell us how to live in this current age. May we be men and women who exhibit the kind of character qualities that you've spoken about here. Watchful, faithful, diligent. May those words characterize us. And this can only happen. We are not so arrogant that we think we can get it together and do this. This can only happen by the power of your Holy Spirit living within us as we surrender to him. We surrender. Make it so. In Christ's name, amen.